Good morning. Would you please join me as I pray? Our Father, we're thankful that we have access to you. And I'm thankful we know that that access to you, even now, as we call out to you, you hear us. We know that that was a really costly gift secured by your Son. We rejoice in it. And we thank you that Jesus, because of all that you've accomplished, you're at the right hand of the Father and you have liberally poured out your Spirit on your people such that we can know you and walk with you. We can open a text inspired by you and behold beautiful things and have them transform us through your conviction and your power. We are folded into the love of Father, Son, and Spirit in this moment as you befriend us, you care for us, and you speak to us. I pray that this morning, as you are tending to us from this text, that you would teach us what it means to build greater and deeper depth in our friendship with you. Take us into places that we've never been. Continue to expand our affection for you. We're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the case that the strongest and the deepest friendships have many chapters to them, is it not? You think about the friends that have stayed closest to you that you think, wow, we've traveled some miles together. We've got this really deep and profound friendship. It's got a lot of chapters to it. And some of those chapters might have titles that are a little bit uncomfortable. That really strong and really deep friendships have seasons or chapters that are marked by missed expectations or hurt feelings, things that got sideways. And the reason that we know these relationships are strong and they're deep, it's because in that space, we were able to foster forgiveness and reconciliation. We were able to have the story keep being written, even though this chapter was a hard one. You see, the strongest and the deepest friendships endure even those moments of pain and struggle. I find myself often counseling young people that are considering or longing for marriage, looking for a partner in life. And one of the pieces of advice I have begun to give with some regularity to folks is pay attention to a potential partner and consider how many long-term loyal friendships surround them. Are they the sort of person that has their past littered with a lot of relationships that are broken, that never reconciled? That's a warning sign. What you want to find in the world is someone that is surrounded by loyal friendships that have stood the test of time, because this is one of the most crucial character traits and qualities that emerges in someone that will be a really great friend for life. Because deep, strong friendships endure tough chapters, and they discover what it looks like to reconcile and to build forgiveness, even in the face of challenge. The question for us at a heart level is, are we really good at making up and rebuilding friendship when things get sideways? And no relationship is that more important than the one that we experience with God. We are on this journey with Abram through his story. And what we recognized last week as we were introduced to this character in Genesis chapter 12 is that he is the only person specifically noted in the Bible as being a friend of God. God's plan for restoring a broken world was to loyally befriend a single person. This is how he's going to turn the tide of brokenness in the globe. He is a loyal and good friend. And we're exploring the contours of that friendship by paying attention to Abram's story. And this week in particular, what we're going to unearth is, what does it look like to restore friendship? To renew and to deepen intimacy after a season of brokenness and separation? You'll remember that we finished last week, Genesis chapter 12, and Abram had gone down into Egypt. And on his way down into Egypt, the first thing that he said, the first quotation that we get from this man where he's speaking directly in the text, was him addressing his wife, trying to save his own hide and saying, as we go down into Egypt, will you please tell them you're my sister so that they don't kill me? And so we're introduced to this man. He's been down in Egypt. He was there because of fear, and the way that he operated there was full of fear, and it led to a lot of struggle and brokenness for the people around him. And now we're going to encounter his story as he's coming up out of Egypt. In many ways, he's coming up out of a season where he was not believing the promises of God, where he wasn't treating his bride the way he was supposed to. And we are going to watch in this chapter as he restores friendship with Yahweh. And I think there's a lot to be learned about how we endure chapters of our journey where perhaps our hearts have grown cold and we've wandered from the Lord. And as we learn these rhythms in our relationship with God, how we restore and deepen friendship, even when the chapter has been a hard one, we'll also be learning how to be the sorts of friends that operate in the world that build strong and enduring relationships. So this week, what does it look like to restore friendship with Yahweh after a season of embarrassing missteps? Well, the first step for our friend Abram is that he's going to have to retrace his steps. And I'd argue that for us, as we continue to cultivate relationship with God, there will be seasons where we wander, and when we do, the way forward frequently is the way back. We actually have to retrace our steps and remember some things about our story and our past with God. Let's see how these verses start, just as Bay just read them for us. Look back with me at chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "So Abram went up from Egypt." That's our indicator, our link to the last chapter, this painful season where he was trying to avoid famine and protect himself and operated in fear down in Egypt. He's coming up out of that place. "He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the Negev," or to the southern part of the promised land. "Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord." It's an interesting moment in Abram's life as he's turning to leave Egypt after Yahweh loyally defended him, even when he had done everything improperly in that place. And you get the sense that as he's walking out of this chapter of his story, he's going, "Well, where do I go now?" And the answer for Abram is to go back to where you've been. He left these breadcrumbs in the promised land. You'll remember in chapter 12 that when he journeyed by faith into this land, there was a couple of moments where he paused and he built altars and he called out to God and experienced moments of worship in God's presence. And after a season of missteps, he makes a beeline back to the place where he last experienced the nearness of God. He goes back to the last altar he built, the last time that it clearly tells us in the text that he was calling out on the name of the Lord. He goes back there and he engages in the same activity that he did when he was there. And what we're going to see is from this point to the end of the chapter, verse 18, he's going to build another altar and he's going to call out to the Lord. And between verse 4 and verse 18, the whole of this chapter is enveloped in worship. And what you're seeing is he's rebuilding his relational connection to Yahweh. He starts by going back. We all have moments of embarrassing missteps, moments where our hearts wander, where we sidestep the clear calling of God. We begin to settle down into an eddy of disobedience. And in that place, frequently the Lord is saying, "Come with me, let's go back the way we've been. Let's go back to do some of the things we've done in the past." You know, we recently celebrated 9 years as being a congregation together at Seven Mile Road. And a regular conversation that I've gotten to have over the last 9 years, one of my favorite recurring interactions, is I will frequently sit with people that have just stepped into our community and they will say some variety of this sort of thing. "I was raised generally around the church, but by the time I left my house when I was about 18, it didn't matter much to me. I went to college and I ran hard away from God. I've chased everything and it's been 5 or 8 or 10 or 15 years. And quite frankly, I just stepped into this community. I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. It feels a little bit like I've been chafing under the fact that I know my mom wants this for me and I don't want that. But the truth is, it's not working. And so I'm taking some steps back to see if maybe there was something to this after all. I love that I've gotten to have that conversation scores of times, perhaps over 100 over the last 9 years, just real regularly. There's people that are going, this is my journey as I'm making a trip back in order to move forward. I just want to say, if that's you in the room today, I'm so delighted you're here. We rehearsed last week that you've never had a friend like Yahweh, and we're going to see in the way that he restores relationship, the way that he continues to lean in with those that will travel back with him, that he is such a gracious presence. You are welcomed here. The door is always open to you in his home. He welcomes his children to take steps back. And as Abram journeys back to the altar, God begins to stir, begins to meet him. And I would just say for some of you in the room, you might not say the last chapter has been a journey of embarrassing missteps, but perhaps it's just been a season of settling down into some rhythms that have allowed your heart to grow cold. You know, perhaps there was some urgency and excitement in your journey with Jesus in the early days, but really life just kind of has a way of wearing us down, wearing us into these rhythms where it's not that we've denied anything. It just has become like furniture in the room. Like, yeah, God's kind of a part of the thing, but I'm doing my thing over here, and I've grown cold to the realities of God's presence and his power. And if that's you, I would say the same invitation is extended in this text. What does it look like for you to journey back in order to move forward? To consider, where were the places and the ways where you remember being near to the heart of God? It's partially learning our own spiritual thumbprint, the things that make us tick. There are certain relationships in your life. There are certain places and practices in your life that are unique to you, that when you engage with those relationships, when you go to those places, when you do those things, you feel your heart strangely warmed for God. And I would just say, pay attention. Pay attention to those things. Some of you, it may be that you need to put on the calendar a 3-day retreat where you're gonna go with a journal and a Bible, and you're gonna go to like some place that has higher elevation, because you know that in the mountains consistently, God has met you in that brisk wind. And you're like, I need to go back to one of those places. I need to go back to one of those spots. Perhaps there's a friend that you haven't connected with in a while that's been a really important part of your faith journey. And it's time to call them and go get a lunch and talk honestly and ask them to pray for you. Perhaps there's, you know, perhaps it's a thumbprint of worship, and you hung your guitar up several years ago and you haven't played, and maybe just tonight in the quiet of your own bedroom, you just need to strum and sing a song to God and remember that you're still alive in his presence. You follow me? Abram is in a moment wondering, what's the path forward with God look like after that Egyptian debacle? And his first step is to go back to the last place he was with God and go, ah, yes, I will call out to you at this altar. I will remember the journey we have had together. So pay attention to your spiritual thumbprint. Ask, when was the last time that you felt most near to God, most loved by him, most used by him? And continue to sketch that out and continue to make sure that those things are a regular part of your journey. These are the breadcrumbs, like Abram's altars throughout the land, that continue to stir our hearts up. The first move in rebuilding intimate friendship with Yahweh is to retrace our steps. Sometimes we have to go back in order to move forward. But the second note that we're going to see in this text is this: we frequently have to reimagine our relationships in light of what we find there. Abram, as he begins to retrace his steps, is going to realize that there is some relational connection, and it's kind of been a hum in the system since our last chapter. We're gonna see it emerge and kind of take front stage here, center stage right in the middle of the story. But you'll remember that God clearly spoke to Abram and said, I wanna take you on a journey. It's gonna require you to leave your kindred, to leave your kindred and go to a land that I will show you. And what we heard is he just left Egypt, and he's still got Lot with him, and they go back to the place where he's gonna call. And now here at the place where he's calling out to God, we're gonna start to see him address this relationship with Lot. Look at verse 5 and following. It says this: and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. We don't know if this is because of the famine. You'll remember that a famine drove them out of the land. What drove them back was not necessarily that the famine was over, but Abram's fearful operation with Pharaoh and the fact that it got found out and they were told, you got to get out of here. So they're not necessarily coming back because the famine has passed. They're stepping back into the land because that thing didn't work. And now they're back. And so perhaps the reason the land can't support all of them is just because of how many there are, but also perhaps there's still famine and it's a struggle for all of them to feed there. Either way, it says this, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen and Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. It's frequently asked why this note, particularly right here, that there's Canaanites and Perizzites in the land. Listen, these are the enemies of God's people. There is going to be a great clash between them in years to come. What's important to note here is that Abram can't even get along with his own kinsmen. There's strife in their camp. And in a sense, what God is saying is, listen, they can't have division between themselves when they're surrounded by enemies on every side. He's like, so there's Canaanites and Perizzites everywhere, and they themselves are, there's infighting. Verse 8, then Abram said to Lot. This is the second time that Abram speaks in his story, and I want you to hear how differently he speaks after he experiences the grace of God. Remember when he went down into Egypt, he said to Sarai, I need you to take care of me. I'm afraid of what they're gonna do to me, so I'm gonna hang you out to dry so that I will save my own hide. Then he goes down to Egypt, he experiences the grace and the kindness of God, defending him when he doesn't deserve it. Now he looks at Lot and look at the way he speaks. Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. Now that phrase sounds a little bit cold, but it's helpful to note in the Hebrew that it was very kind. It's kind of like, please and thank you. Choose your spot. He says, separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I'll go to the left. So Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. A little hint, an ominous hint of things to come. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all of the Jordan Valley and Lot journeyed east and thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and he moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners against the Lord. Do you feel the difference in Abraham's language now than before? He learned that Yahweh is the sort of friend that travels with me and defends me even when I don't deserve it. He has made promises to me and he's going to keep them. He loves me and he walks with me. And in fact, I don't have to expect other people to defend and to protect me. And so in this moment, by faith, he looks at Lot and he goes, you choose. God's provided for us on every direction. I don't want there to be any strife between us. You go freely and pick your spot. Abraham is operating in faith, I believe, having experienced God's kindness in this moment. Lot, on the other hand, is still operating in the flesh. This is a free aside. This isn't necessarily what we're doing, but I can't help but just note this. Many of you are in a season where you're frequently coming to crossroads in your life. You have to make decisions about your career, your family, where you're going to live, how you're going to spend your time. Pay attention to how you operate at the crossroads. Lot at the crossroads operates fully by his senses and with an aim towards his own wealth and comfort. He operates like Eve does in the garden. It says he lifted up his eyes and he looked around and he said, what's going to be best for me? He's trying to lay hold of something that's going to provide abundance and wealth and stability. Lot operates by his senses. It's similar language. It's linguistically connected to what happened in the garden when Eve looked at the fruit and saw that it was lovely and desirable. He looks at this land, and even though he knows that Sodom is marked by wickedness, he goes and he pitches his tent by them because he thinks, I will have abundance there. Interestingly, Lot's decision, based off of his own comfort and wealth, leads to instability and destruction. You can go to the bank with it. When you stand at the crossroads and you make decisions purely by your senses, based off of your wealth and your development, if this is the way we operate in the world, it will lead to instability. It will lead to unhealth. But Lot is operating, or pardon me, but Abram in this moment is operating by faith. And he steps into the promised land, the place where he's going to experience God's blessing and stability. Well, I think it's important for us to note that Abe is finally separating from Lot. We've wrestled with, was it faithful that he carried Lot along with him because Lot's dad had died and Abraham was caring for him? But it seems like this separation is going to reveal some things that perhaps Abe was just resistant to doing all that God had called him to do, which was leave your kindred and go to the promised land. I've got something for you there. Because right now, God's going to begin to speak with greater clarity and greater boldness to Abraham than he ever has before. And I just want us to note that frequently when we take steps back, when we go back to the place of intimacy with God, we go back to a place of repentance and worship after perhaps we've wandered or our hearts have grown cold. Frequently at that juncture, we realize that we have to reimagine the relationships in our life. Frequently, the second part of the discussion that I've had with people over the years when they say, I've spent all these years kind of running and trying to do my own thing, and now I think it's time for me to come back to what God has for me. I have frequently heard this. I have built a web of relationships. Some of them are fraternity brothers that have continued for years. Perhaps it's relationships that I made at work or in this place or when I was waiting tables in this spot. And I've heard it time and again that what holds us together is we drink too much. We're always seeking an experience. We together have chased women, and we've got all of these experiences that feels like it knits us together as real friends. But now as I'm taking steps back, I'm realizing I have to reimagine all of my relationships in light of this. That if I'm really going back to call out on the name of the Lord, my web of relationships has to look different. And it's interesting. It's when it's when Abram is calling out from the altar that he turns and he goes, there's strife here. We can't keep doing this. And he generously and open-handedly addresses Lot. He takes it head on and says, it's time for us to part ways. I remember meeting with a brother that was going through this journey. He had just come to Seven Mile Road, and he was awakening to the grace of God in some really pointed ways that he had never known. It wasn't even a retracing of steps. It was the paving of a whole new path, and he was coming alive to Jesus. The first time we met, he came to my office, and he started to tell me his story. And in the context of telling me his story, he said, and I'm getting married in 2 weeks. Wow. And he then began to explain that, and by the way, this thing that's happening to me isn't happening to my fiance in the same way. She's not excited necessarily about the way my story is being reordered around Jesus. And now keep in mind, I'd known this person for like 45 minutes. These are truly the joys and privileges and sometimes the challenges of being a pastor, of sitting across from a brother and wrestling with it and then saying to him these words, I don't think you can get married. I know that the invitations are out and people already have travel arrangements and there is a very large celebration coming in 2 weeks, but listen, if you are coming to understand the grace and the love and the connection in God that is happening here, what you have to realize is that every other relationship is going to be reimagined around this one. And much to his credit, with courage and boldness, he called that wedding off. And then shortly thereafter, that relationship was called off. And what I have watched over the last several years is that he has continued to hear the voice of God and walk in greater and greater freedom and power. Because listen, the journey to intimacy with God often requires that we retrace our steps. And when we do, we will have to reimagine all of our relationships in light of this one. Where is there strife right now? disobedience, unforgiveness, patterns of sin and brokenness that are entrenched into your relational rhythms and patterns. Deepening, expanding relational connection with Yahweh is going to require a courageous reimagining of your relationships. It may mean that some that you've walked really closely with, you don't walk with in the same way anymore. It may mean that you endure a season of loneliness and disorientation for a season as you step out and you go, okay, God, I need a whole new pattern. I need a new journey, because if this is true, if you are a friend like no other, if you are one that leads into greater life and fullness and freedom when I'm with you, then as I retrace my steps and I call out to you, I'm willing to say, and would you supply the connections and the relationship and the community that I most need? And would they be reimagined around who you are? You see, it's at this moment where Abe confidently and courageously is willing to address Lot and say the time has come. And I want you to pay attention to what happens right on the heels of it. It's as if in this moment of faith, boldness, refusing to let strife be what marks the relationships of the promised, of the people of God in the promised land. He's going, this is not the way we're going to operate. And as soon as he steps out in courage, following through on what God said to him all the way back in Ur, which was leave your kindred and step into the land. This is the first time that Abram is going to be himself without his father's house, without his kindred in the promised land. This is the first time it's happened. And it has been decades. Verse 14, pay attention to what happens. It's like God picks up a bullhorn and starts speaking so clearly to him. Oftentimes, the reason that we don't hear from God, that we don't have the intimate connection, is because we're just dragging around all of this stuff that we're unwilling to repent of or to deal with. But when we finally retrace the steps and we reimagine relationships and we're like, okay, God, here I am. This is where you've called me to be. This is what you've come. And all of a sudden, it's like, the Lord begins to speak in a way that Abram is hearing him very pointedly. Look at it, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. I feel like it's just kind of like that hint, that underline, okay, that happened. Here's what the Lord had to say. Lift up your eyes from the place where you are, north, south, east, west, all the land that you see, I'm gonna give to you and to your offspring forever. The Lord mentioned in chapter 12, this is the land that's gonna be for you. But now he's saying, from the place you are, look north, south, east, west, this is it in every direction. He's speaking with more clarity, more specificity than he did previously. And then he says, and I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. Or pardon me, verse 15, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. And I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. So that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. I love that you may remember that in just a couple of chapters, Yahweh's gonna take Abram out at nighttime and say, look up at the stars. And if you can count the stars, you'll be able to count your people, your offspring. It's interesting that the way the promises of God begin to surround Abram, he says, when you walk around during the day in this land and the dust billows past you, listen, when you look around in the daytime, try to count the dust. This is how I'm gonna bless you and how my promises are gonna, and when the sun goes down, lift up your eyes and look at the stars. He's literally saying day and night, everywhere you go, my promises are enveloping you. Look down, look up, day or night, I am promising you, I am going to tend to you and bless you in this place. And then he invites him on this walk of faith. Verse 17, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. This invitation to walk the land would have been what would be done in a legal kind of land treaty or a land purchase or the deeding of a land at that time, that they would actually go walk the land that's going to be deeded, in essence to say, okay, this is the parameters of the land that is going to belong to you. So he says, get up and let's walk it. And this isn't just like a stroll. This is like a legal examination of this is the territory that's going to be entrusted to you. And then it says, Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. After retracing your steps and reimagining your relationships, the voice of God breaks in with greater clarity. This is what renewed intimacy looks like. When we retrace steps and we reimagine relationships, we renew intimacy with the Lord. We begin to experience his promises with greater clarity and with greater depth. And then there's this amazing moment. It was a comment in my house church that sparked my imagination of like, did they walk and talk together throughout the land? Was this like a, Yahweh said, hey, get up, let's walk the land. Did they do that? And how long would that have taken? I don't know, the text doesn't say, but it was a question that spurred enough imagination in me to go, oh, how beautiful. Abram is taking this walk of faith through this land and going, this is the land that you're giving to me and to my offspring. Not to mention that Abram still doesn't have any offspring. But here he is walking the land and he's examining it as if it's a legal agreement that this is the land that is going to be mine. Do you know how long it is until this land belongs to Abram and his people? Depending on how we date the conquest of Joshua, 600 or 800 years. That's when God delivers on this promise. But here's Abram believing it and walking with God and going, oh, this is what you're gonna give to my people. And then he lands at Hebron. He lands at Hebron, he builds another altar and he worships again. This whole thing unfolded between worship and worship. And the last worship happens in Hebron. Hebron is about 10 miles from Bethlehem, 15 miles from Jerusalem, 2,000 years before Jesus. Abram is the same amount of time removed from Jesus as we are. So 2,000 years in advance, he builds an altar and he's 10 miles from where his singular seed, the one that's gonna fulfill all of his promises, is going to be born. And 15 miles from where that singular seed who's gonna fulfill all of his promises is going to be crucified and die. 2,000 years in advance. And there he is by faith going, and God, you're going to do this thing. Here's the reality that what we know to be true is that that singular seed, Jesus Christ, who came to that very territory, literally just down the road from where Abram is worshiping God and saying, I believe that you're gonna do it. All of the promises of God to Abram find their yes and their amen in Jesus just down the road. And you see, it is because of all that Jesus accomplishes that this journey that Abram experienced in friendship is now so freely available to all of us. You see, God taking on flesh and stepping into the world and accomplishing all for righteousness' sake, and then paying the price for our sin on a bloody cross as he was crucified and died. What he was doing is he was so gloriously and overwhelmingly paying the price such that when you and I wander faithlessly down into Egypt, when we find ourselves in webs of relationships that we were never supposed to be ingrained in, when we find ourselves far from God, listen, this was a unique friendship between Abram and Yahweh, but through Abram's seed, it has been expanded infinitely and eternally as the hand is stretched out. And what God is saying is, in that moment of wondering, retrace your steps and come to me, because the grace that has been unlocked in the seed of Abram is sufficient for you. He can cleanse you. He speaks a better word over your story. And there in that moment where you begin to reimagine your relationships, Jesus in his resurrected glory, having conquered Satan, sin, and death, standing victorious over all, pours out his spirit liberally on those who come to us. And what he says is, I will be a friend that sticks closer to a brother, and I will knit you into a family, a whole new web of relationships that will shape your identity and your person. You see, God wants to write a story with you. A story that has a lot of chapters, including painful ones where you wander, painful ones where the relationship feels strained, feels uncomfortable. And God, through his son Jesus, is extending the hand of gracious invitation and saying, come back, come back. How, you may wonder, how many times can I come back? And Jesus said to Peter, as he was wrestling with the nature of broken relationships and friendships that have a lot of chapters, and Peter said, do I seven times? And Jesus said, how about 70 times seven? Till you can't even keep count anymore. This is how many times my grace will reach out to you and say, come home, O wandering one. Come home and experience the warmth and kindness of a friendship that knows no end. You see, when we begin to receive the promises of God that have been secured in the person and the work of Jesus, we begin to walk the land as if we are covered over in the promises of God. We begin to see that we are part of something intergenerational. Abram started to see things 600 and 800 years into advance. As we start to walk through the land, what we realize is things like what is said of us in the book of Ephesians is true. You were already seated in the heavenlies. You are already so secure in Jesus that all of the wealth and the kindness of God is going to be poured out liberally on you millennia after millennia in his presence. The promised land is yours in every direction. And when we start to walk through life believing the promises of God, we walk differently. The idea of holding a grudge, being angry and bitter at people, letting loyalty break away and leaving people on the trail behind us, when we've received the grace of God shown to us through the seed of Abram, and we are secure in the land as he's pouring out his richest blessing, we too can be gracious and generous and saying 70 times seven, I will continue to reach out. I will continue to build friendships and relationships marked by loyalty and depth. Lots of chapters written even with broken titles because we know the God who restores relationship even through difficulty and struggle. Amen? Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you that your word is alive and active and sharp. I pray that where our hearts have wandered, where we have grown cold, that you would renew us. Restore friendship. Help us to be the sorts of people that are willing to retrace steps, to reimagine relationships, to renew intimacy with you. We want all of the relational beauty and power that's bound up and finding home in your heart. So I pray that we would courageously take the steps by faith into that experience and that you continue to make us the sort of friends that are loyal, full of grace and kindness because we've tasted it from you. We bless you and we thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.